Morning. Merry Christmas. If you have your Bibles, you please open them to Luke chapter 2. We'll be working from there this morning. I think it's so important that we remember as a church that our celebration of Christmas as Christians is based off of revelation and rooted in revelation from God on high. It's important that we know this and we remember this, that it stays there in our heads. We don't forget it, that the coming of Jesus is not just a story that is traditionally told every year with an air of nostalgia. It's not just a church tradition or cultural practice, but it is truth, and it really happened. And the meaning behind what happened, we only know because it has been explained to us or revealed to us through revelation from God on high, through His holy word, the Bible. So every nativity scene that we see in someone's yard, every picture of the nativity on a Christmas card you've received in the mail, every Christmas carol we sing about the birth of Christ, all of these staples that we see every Christmas that if we're not careful, we can be lumped into the category of Christmas traditions, we must never forget, derive from the revelation given to us from the great God of the universe. And if you just want to stop for a second and think about that, that's pretty amazing. Amen? God speaks to His people. Hence we have this. And that's why we're here this morning. And we can even go deeper down that rabbit hole and go beyond revelation and think about what the revelation's revealing to us. Because beyond the amazing, fantastic truth that we have revelation or communication from our God is that when we look at this revelation, we see that this is part, that Christmas is part of a great supernatural plan that God has for the redemption of the entire universe. Is He's reconciling all things to Him through Jesus Christ. And we've seen that as we've been going through Hebrews over the past few weeks. If we can wrap our brains around that, and we can see where Christmas fits into that story and where we fit into that story, then we realize we've got more than just this great revelation. We've gotten a privilege. We have inside knowledge. We can see what God has shown us, and it's amazing, it's huge, and we can't look too long at it because it's just mind-boggling. Merry Christmas! He has a plan. Listen to this. This is Ephesians chapter 1. It should be on your screen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look at this. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Let those words sit on you for a second. How big is God's plan? Holy smokes! That we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. So our relationship with Jesus, His saving work, our justification through Jesus, our regeneration through Jesus, and our coming to God through Jesus for eternal life, all of that is a part of a plan that we are told here that has been in the mind and heart of God since before the foundation of the world. Genesis 1:1, before that. That's amazing. That is simply amazing. That's how big this is. And so when we come to the birth of Jesus, and we see how this is God's grand, amazing plan just unfolding here at the birth of Christ, and the course of human history is changed forever. Forever. Merry Christmas. That should mean something. It should amaze us and just dazzle us. And then, it's better, when you read the Old Testament, and you can see hints of God's plan being given to us through prophecy over and over and over again. And then when Jesus is born, prophecy fulfilled, and it's right there, we've got it. Does that not amaze you? You can see pieces of this in the Christmas story in the book of Matthew. Okay, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And typically you go to the book of Luke because that's got the most detail of the Christmas story. But the book of Matthew also has the Christmas story. It's a more condensed version. You're not going to find the shepherds in the book of Matthew. You're not going to find the angel coming to Mary and telling her she's going to have a baby in the book of Matthew. But what you do have in the book of Matthew is Matthew pointing out these prophecies fulfilled over and over and over again. So look with me, Matthew 1:22 on the screen. This is right after the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, "Do not divorce Mary, because the child she's with is of the Holy Spirit." And he says these words. After that story part of it, Matthew refers back to prophecy. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. In that chapter, prophecy fulfilled four times, it shows up and referred to. And see, this prophecy, this is where things get really interesting to me. The prophecy was given roughly 700 years before the baby was born, before Jesus was born. And that's not even the earliest prophecy we have about the coming of Christ. The coming of Jesus was pointed towards, even in the book of Genesis, thousands of years before Jesus was born. That's amazing. What we have is a plan that goes beyond the lifespan of mankind, the existence of mankind. It goes beyond the planning power of mankind. It's an amazing supernatural plan of redemption that is born out of the sovereign mind of our God, prophesied to us in his word, and fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Merry Christmas. We have revelation, we have plan, and we have prophecy. The birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise of a Savior. The story continues on. Life in Christ, hope in heaven, eternity in Christ, it still continues on. But we celebrate today. Christmas. We celebrate with joy and amazement and an attitude that just, I can't believe this is happening, right? But do we have that? Do we have that attitude? We're traveling tomorrow, so we did our Christmas morning with our kids yesterday morning. We saw the excitement, right? I can't believe this is happening. We took pictures of the excitement. We filmed the excitement. It was awesome. Do we feel that about the coming of Christ? It seems like every year we've got to work ourselves up to it, don't we? Every year we have to. And so to get excited about celebrating the birth of Jesus, we have to work ourselves up to it. And beyond that, it can feel just so routine and meaningless. You know, the church services, the traditions, the Christmas story over and over again. We know it's coming every year, and sometimes it just feels like the good news of Jesus' birth doesn't grab us like it should. There's a dullness that maybe some of us feel. I know I struggle with it every year. So this morning, my hope is to take some time to look at the revelation that we've been given from heaven. Specifically, I want to look in Luke at the angel's proclamation to the shepherds. Direct revelation from heavenly beings, from God to man, recording God's word for us. I want to look at that this morning and hopefully push against this dullness and this routineness that we sometimes feel when it comes to Christmas by looking at what God says to us about Christmas. How can we see the good news of Jesus as good news in our hearts? So I want us to go to Luke 2. And I'm just going to read verse 1 all the way down to verse 20. So follow along with me, if you will. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So this morning, I want to go through three things with you from this text. The first is this. In order to see Christ as good news, we must see ourselves in need of a Savior. In order to see Christ as good news, we must see ourselves in need of a Savior. We're told by the angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the seed of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's the revelation from God delivered through angels and recorded for us in the Bible, that Jesus is a Savior, implying, since God sent us a Savior, that we need a Savior. That's the point of that. That's great news. In fact, the angels say in verse 10 that it's good news of great joy. So the question is, why is that good news? Why do we need a Savior? Why is that all of a sudden good news of great joy that there's a Savior coming? What if we don't think we need a Savior? What if we don't see the point? We've got to see this. I was reading an article from October, and it was about the fires that are coming across California and have been for the past couple of months. You've seen them on the news, right? And just how quickly they've been coming up on neighborhoods and homes and just destroying them really quickly without warning. And one man talked about how his family were all sleeping safely in their home. They had no idea danger was coming. And they were awoken in the wee hours of the morning by someone pounding on their front door saying, "You got to get out now. You're in danger. You got to get out." So the husband, the wife, the daughter, and their guinea pig escape with their lives as the fire ravages their neighborhood and ravages their home. They were saved by a Savior they had no idea they needed. They were oblivious to the danger. The message from the angels to people was that they needed a Savior. We need to be saved. Our eyes have to be open to this. Our minds have to be clear about this. If we don't know we need to be saved, if we don't see that we need a Savior, then we cannot turn and look at the coming of Jesus and say, "That's good news." That's the reason we have dullness, folks, is some of us do not see our need for a Savior clearly. For some reason, human beings struggle to grasp onto this. For some, this truth is just completely denied. They're blind to it. They are lost. Their sin is not grieved over or struggled with, and they most certainly do not feel the need to be saved from it. And for some, I'm going to lump most of us here, it's a Sunday morning in a church for Christians, full of Christians, most of us here are the second category, I think. At one time, this truth stood out brightly in our minds. We cried out to Jesus to save us. Now there's a dullness about that need in our minds. Maybe we've forgotten our need for a Savior, or over time, we've minimized our need for a Savior. We've forgotten the saving work of Christ, the sanctifying work of Christ that is going on forever, how we've seen in Hebrews over the past couple weeks, how Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, and he's only doing that because we need him to do that, because there will never come a point in our lives where we're sinless and stand before God justified on our own. So we need Jesus now, every day as believers. That never stops.
But that's not at the forefront of our minds many times. We don't think about our need for a Savior. We think of all the lost world and their need for a Savior. And as a result, the good news isn't as great as it sounds on paper. Maybe for some of us, it's because we've become arrogant. I'm not trying to insult, it's just the best word I can use to describe it. We see ourselves now as pretty good people who do pretty good things. We don't think of ourselves as sinners so much. We think of ourselves as good people who aren't perfect, but man, we're pretty close. And God's proud of us. He's happy with us. And that's how we view ourselves. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will see the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they will see the kingdom of heaven. There is a posture in a Christian's life that is a mourning over our sinfulness, and a crying out, a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness that only comes through Jesus. We need him. And at Christmas, we celebrate that God sent him to us. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? We must keep our need for a Savior at the forefront of our minds and not give way to the prideful thinking. This prideful thinking, it blinds our minds to the truth about who we are and what we need. It dampens our worship of God, and our worship is unenthused, and it's done out of obligation. It keeps our love from Jesus from growing bigger. In order to see Christ as the good news of great joy that he is, we must see ourselves in need of him, in need of a Savior. Brothers and sisters, don't ever forget your need for salvation. Think upon it often. Those here who don't know or hope in Jesus, or you don't call yourself a Christian, you're here, it's Christmas, you're here. I just want to urge you to cry out to him. Cry out to Jesus to save you. As you sleep peacefully in your home that is in danger of burning down, Jesus is your Savior pounding on the door, crying out to you, wake up. He's there to save you. Turn to him. Let us never forget that we need a Savior, and the coming of Jesus was God's answer to that need. Second one, number two. The second thing I think will help us to see the coming of Christ as good news is that we're constantly keeping on the front burner the truth that Jesus came to save all. And when I don't say all, like, number-wise all, because we know many who have rejected Christ and many who have died and perished, and the Bible talks about hell. I'm not talking in that manner. I'm talking about he came for every type of person on this planet in existence. All includes someone like you, someone like me. Look again at the message from the angels in verse 10. Look at this. It says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, not just certain types of people or certain nationalities or certain socioeconomic levels, all the people." And for some of us, that's some of the best news you've heard in a long time, because there are some of us here that feel very unlovable and very unsavable. Some of us have done things that are shameful and hurtful to others, and I want to tell you the good news is for you too. He came to save the rich and the poor, the famous and the nobody, the small child and the elderly person on their deathbed, the person with the checkered past and the person who grew up in a moral church going home. He came to offer salvation to every type of sinner you can think of. The liar, the thief, the murderer, the gossip, the drug dealer, the drunk, the sex addict, the adulterer, the racist, the disobedient child, the negligent parent, the homosexual, the prideful, the terrorist. Jesus came to offer salvation to you. He came to offer salvation to the feeble-minded and the brilliant. He came to permeate every cultural boundary that ever existed, every government system that ever existed. All of it. There is no type of person that this good news is not for. And that includes even you and even me. Merry Christmas. And the truth is even being shown here in the delivery of this message. Because who did the angels come to? Shepherds. They came to shepherds. Normally when there's important news, the information filters from the top down, right? The high ups, the important people seem to know first, and then the information trickles down, and the release of it is controlled as they see fit. But that's not what happened here. Angels came to lowly shepherds, and the information went out from them and went from the bottom up, and sinners and nobodies heard this good news that the Savior has been born, and that it's for all of them. And they rejoiced. And for us, that's where our hearts got to start stirring. Think about this. Jesus came to save all types of people, even someone like you or me. I want you right now in your heads to do a six-day review. What's 6 days been like for the past week for you? I want you to think about all of the things that you've thought about. I want you to think of the things that have come out of your mouth. I want you to think of the times your pride has flared up and you've gotten offended because your pride has been wounded in some way. I want you to think about the words and the things you've said and the way you've acted behind closed doors with your children and your spouse and your family. Whenever I do something like this, I usually beat myself up pretty badly because I see my sin. I see it. I don't see Pastor Ben behind the pulpit and shaking hands and visiting people and praying for people. I see sin. I see myself. And maybe you do too. And the good news of great joy is that a Savior has come for all people, including you. And the revolutionary aspect of this for the shepherds is huge, because when all people is said, it meant not just Jews, it also meant Gentiles. There was a big division. The Jews were God's people, and anyone outside of the Jews were Gentiles, and they were the unclean. And here this message is saying there's been a Savior who's come for the unclean. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, no matter how many times he said this, and no matter how many times he demonstrated this through his interaction with non-Jewish people, there's still this part of us that says, there is no way God will save you. There is no way that God will save that type of person. There is no hope for them. And maybe for some of you, that finger's pointing at yourself as you look at yourself in the mirror and say, there is no way. After all that I've done, after all the things I've accumulated over my years, there's no way God will save me. But the good news of great joy is for all the people. So that's number two. The third one. This last one is one that I want to hold out to you as something to see and long for, and see and treasure. Look one more time at the message from the angels in Luke 2, verse 14. This is the song. After the multitude appears, they praise God. I say song, I don't know. I'm saying it's a song, okay? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth with whom he is pleased. Some of your Bibles might even read peace and goodwill among men. That's how we know it from songs, right? This coming of Jesus is the coming of peace between man and God. An unbroken relationship. Where we're no longer separated from God because of our sin and his holiness. Because of Jesus, we have peace. We can go to God. We can hope in being with God. Because of Jesus, we have peace. And that's needed. If you're not aware that that was needed, that was very much needed. Isaiah chapter 59, look at this on the screen. But your iniquities, big word for sin, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The type of relationship that we have with God where we can pray and have faith and believe that he hears, that we can trust in him, we can hope in him, because of sin, that doesn't exist. That only happens through Jesus. And we celebrate the coming of Jesus at Christmas. And now through Jesus, we have this peace. And in order for us to, I think, see the coming of Christ as good news, we've got to be at a place, brothers and sisters, where we hunger for the fruit of that peace. So we think about, you have this relationship with God. What comes from that relationship with God? What are the perks? If you want to have that kind of consumer mentality, that's okay here, I think. What are the benefits of having a relationship with God? What does this peace bring us? And once we see those fruits, learning to hunger for them and treasure them and hope in them, so we can look at Christmas and say, praise God, because I have this. Merry Christmas, right? So what are the fruits? Look at Romans 5 with me. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. Because of Jesus, we have peace with God. Now here's the fruits. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We see here that through Jesus we have peace with God, and then we have a description of what that looks like for us. And if you're here and you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you hope in Jesus, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, this is you. This is a description of what you have. So this should be something to listen to and pay attention to. So what are the fruits? The first thing I see is access to this grace in which we stand. Because of God's grace, yes, we are forgiven of our sins. But we are also in this life strengthened. So we pray, God, give me the grace to forgive this person. God, give me the grace to bear this illness. God, give me the grace to parent my children. God, give me the grace to tolerate my spouse. God, give me the grace to do this. We pray for grace constantly, because it's through his grace we stand. And because of Jesus, we have access to that grace. That's a big piece of fruit. And we should be happy about that. And we should long for more grace. And we should cry out to God every day for more grace. We should praise him for his grace. We should sing songs like Amazing Grace with meaning and feeling, because they actually do mean something. The next one, hope of the glory of God. You see this? It says, through him we have also obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Can you throw that back up on the screen so they can see that? I appreciate that. This hope is our hope in heaven, right? Where one day we will be in the presence of God's glory. So we hope in the glory of God. And while we're here on earth, how do we hunger and treasure for that? Well, we study the scriptures and we look about heaven and we pray about, God, help me to understand this a little bit better so it brings joy to my heart. And then we pray for glimpses of God's glory here on earth as we pray for revival. And we pray to see souls saved. We pray to see miraculous healings happen and answers to prayer happen that are beyond us. Those are appetizers of the glory of God. And we hope in that. The third one is the ability to rejoice in our sufferings. That goes counter to everything that we know. In the midst of our sufferings, we don't want to rejoice. We lament and we mourn and we grieve and we complain and we gripe and we get down on ourselves. But through Christ, we have the ability to rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Why would you rejoice in your sufferings? Because through Christ, you know that this is not it. This is not it. The 80 to 90 years you get here, it's a tiny sliver of the pie of eternity. This is not it. And so along with Paul, we say these present sufferings are nothing compared to future glory. In the midst of the worst stuff ever, we can praise God and rejoice in the midst of sufferings. Because of Jesus. Then we have spiritual growth. Because of this peace with God through Christ, not only do we have the ability to rejoice in sufferings, but we can grow spiritually through our trials. And so we see that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. So let us pray and hunger to grow and become more and more like Jesus through our sufferings. And the last one is the Holy Spirit. We're told here that God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's because the peace of God that we have through Jesus Christ, that's a fruit of that relationship. Let us long every day to experience this fresh and anew. We pray, oh God, fill us with your Spirit. He's already filled me with the Spirit, but Lord, give me a double portion. Help me to feel your presence. Help me to know the peace that passes understanding. Help me to know the joy. Help me to know the fullness of the love of Christ. All these things that Paul prays for the church, Lord, I want them. And as we chase after that and long for that, guess what happens when we long for all these things? The source of those things becomes our treasure, and that's Jesus. So we don't walk away from the Christmas story and say, let's move on. We look for these things, and we say, we have all of this because of Jesus. Merry Christmas. That's the point. And I long for the good news of Christ to be sweeter in my heart. And I long for the good news of Christ to be sweeter in your hearts. So when we come to Christmas, it's not just a time of the year where we decorate and we eat and we do all the Christmas things we do, but there's something bigger happening in our hearts and in our homes. And I think we need to learn to develop a taste for the good news of Christ through all these things I just talked about. And I use the terminology develop a taste because that's what I understand. And let me explain. About 6 years ago, Jennifer and I had a couple at our last church invite us out to dinner. And they said, we're going to take you out to dinner. And we're like, all right, we're going out for sushi. And we went, oh. But we went. And we sit down, and they say, we're ordering everything. They order all the sushi, and they explain to us what all the stuff is and how to eat it and all that stuff. And we've never done this before. And we did this, and we were pleasantly surprised. We liked it. And we walked away from that. We're like, that wasn't so bad. And so we decided to get a little adventurous. And so one day we went out for lunch, just the two of us, to get sushi, not really knowing, you know, what to do. And we ordered some, and we actually ventured away from what they ordered and got some different kinds. And we did that a couple more times where it became something that we really liked. And now, if we have a date night where we have a babysitter, we're going for sushi. That's what we do. We get the babysitter because when we say sushi, the kids go, bleh, right? But what happened is we developed a taste for this over time because we disciplined ourselves and forced ourselves to do this. And I don't know why. If there was just some kind of renaissance we were having in our lives, like try something new. We don't always do that. But that's for us. That's what happened. And so when it comes to this, I think the same can be said about developing a taste for good news. We have to intentionally force ourselves to think about these truths, church. We have to discipline ourselves to open the Bible and not just read our chapter for the day, but meditate on what's being said and ponder what's being said and look for the reasons to worship in these words. And as we do that over and over and over again, guess what happens? You want more. And you want more, and you find joy, and you find amazement, you find fascination, and you've developed a taste for it. It doesn't happen overnight. We didn't walk away saying, we love sushi that first night. We walked away saying, okay, this is discipline. We fight for this. We break through the mental walls and the time constraints, and we fight for this. That's what I'm talking about. I think it's so important for us to remember over and over as we preach the gospel to ourselves how we need a Savior. And think about how lost we once were. So that brings our minds to meditate on the joy of being saved. That's what we have to do. And to think about how nothing about you disqualifies you from coming to Jesus. That your works do not make or break your salvation. It's by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We have to preach that over and over to ourselves. And to dwell about how great it will be one day to be in the presence of God in heaven, to experience eternal life, to read the promises of heaven. I think about Revelation 21, where we find out in the presence of God there will be no more mourning and no more tears. And on it goes with great stuff where you're just like, I can't believe this. But we've got to go there. And we've got to read them. And we've got to think about them. To look every day for signs of life in yourself. Because God has poured his Holy Spirit into you, so you're looking for those proofs that we talked about last week out of 1 John. You're hunting for them. You're praying that God will show them to you and grow them in your hearts. We do all these things because we want to develop a taste for the good news. We want to bring glory to God because he's worthy and there's no higher ambition. The birth of Jesus did not happen just so we could have eternal peace and happiness here on planet Earth. The birth of Jesus happened so that we could be saved from our sins and have peace with God and be reconciled to him and enjoy eternity in a new earth. We got to hope in that and ponder that and think about that. God is good here. God's eternally better here. And that's not a statement about God. That's a statement about our experience. Think about those words for a minute. Charles Spurgeon once said that those who are beloved of the Lord must be the most happy and joyful people to be found anywhere upon the face of the earth. Has that been your experience? As we talk about the birth of Jesus and think about the birth of Jesus and sing about the birth of Jesus, the fulfillment of God's long-awaited promise and the sign of our salvation to eternal life in heaven, I have to ask you, do you have a taste for it? Is that where your heart's at? Do you have a taste for it? Do you long to feel the joy that the songs talk about? Do you want to feel the joy of your salvation from your head to your feet? Then I would encourage you to do the work, to meditate on these things. The good news is for you. Fight against the dullness that you might feel. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Ask the Lord to fill you with the joy that washes over your dull, unenthused heart. Ask him to help you see the bigger, grander picture. Pray that God will help you to fight against the distractions from the truth of the gospel at Christmas. And I know we've just got tonight and tomorrow, then it's amazing. December 26th, we're done. We're done. Christmas is over. The build-up, the day, it's done. But in this next 24-hour period, think on Jesus. Pray on Jesus. And what you're going to find is on the 26th, you're not done. What you're going to find on the 26th is that you begin to develop a taste for him. And guess what? It doesn't matter what day it is, because now you're pursuing Jesus and you're looking for the joy that comes from knowing Jesus and you're treasuring Jesus in a new way. And what if that were to go on every day of the year? So when you come to Christmas, not only are you ready, but you're kind of like, man, I've been doing this back in July. Let that happen to you. Make your heart's desire to develop a blazing hot, passionate joy for Jesus. To God be the glory. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that I did your will today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will blow through this place and sow seeds in the hearts of these people and in me, that you will give the growth. I pray that the things I said today that are not helpful or just flat out wrong, that you'll take them out of their minds and let your gospel truth shine forth. Put it in our hearts to sing your praise and worship you. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.